Thanks, Jan, too, for sharing that with us. One half of 1%. It's amazing, isn't it? We are truly, truly blessed. This morning, I want to go to the Lord in prayer as we start, and we're going to talk about mountain climbing, all right? Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we just come to you with hearts. We want to open those to your word, God. I know this is a difficult topic for many people. Many people, God, in this room I pray for right now that are just in fear. They just are locked in fear. Don't know how to share, don't know what to do, and feel that pressure, Lord. And I just pray for them this morning that this would be this message would be a huge lifting and a burdening. I'd just be taking that off of them. And God, I pray, God, that as we share your word and that these things become clearer, Lord, that you would just help us to do the things you're calling us to do, each one of us individually. And God, we thank you so much that you didn't abandon us, but you gave us your Holy Spirit and that you are with us always. And so we just ask today that you would speak, Lord, through the Bible, through me, and just begin to talk to people's hearts. And just help us to move forward, Lord. And we just thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Part three, here we go. How many of you ever climbed a mountain before? I climbed a volcano once. This is Mount Everest. I've never climbed Mount Everest. I climbed a volcano once with one of my children. I was telling the story in the first service, and I was just thinking, you know, I didn't tell the name, but one of my children, they were just, as a baby, they were just chubby, you know, and I'm going up this volcano, and you're an hour or two into walking with this kid that weighs 30 pounds, and you're thinking, you got to walk, you know, just carrying it up the mountain. And I think mountain climbing might be some of the most exciting, dangerous, challenging thing that exists out there. Well, this is Mount Everest. In case you don't know, Mount Everest is 8,848 meters high. That's really, really high. Okay? So that's somewhere around 29,000 feet if you're a feet people. And so to get up to the top of Mount Everest, not only do you have to train, and your body has to be physically in shape, and you have to do this for years. People train for like a year to climb Mount Everest, physically. But then you have to also consider that you're not just up against that, you're up against the high temperature at the warmest time of the year is 4 degrees Celsius, okay? So just picture in your mind, all the rest of the year, anytime you want to climb this mountain, it is cold. It is cold all the time. Horrible weather, right? So the climbing month is May. It takes about 45 days, if you start from base camp, to get to the peak. 45 days, okay? With the nights being somewhere around negative 20, and you're in a tent. As you get to the top of the mountain, the oxygen is just steadily getting thinner, right? You're 29,000 feet up in the air. So as you get closer to the top, you come to discover that the oxygen percentage is one-third that it is where we're standing today. So that means for every breath that you take right now to see the way you see, hey, oxygen lets you see color. It lets you perceive what's going on around you. For every breath you take, you have to take three of them to equal one. Or you're not getting it. You got to be pumping. And so these guys literally train to take one step in three breaths as you get to the top. So it's incredible. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's facing the weather. And no one would have ever made it to the top of Mount Everest if it weren't for one people group that exists in the Himalayas. They're called Sherpas. You ever heard of Sherpas? So Sherpa has become the metaphor for everyone that helps someone else. But Sherpas, they help people climb the mountain. You know who this guy is? This guy is Tenzing Norgay. Tenzing Norgay. So when I was a child, I went to school, and they taught me about Mount Everest, like they taught probably most of you in this room. They tell you that, who was the first guy to climb Mount Everest? Hillary. I had somebody shout it out to me. I couldn't even get it out, right? Sir Edmund Hillary. But that's actually not the truth. Edmund Hillary was accompanied by Tenzing Norgay. As they got, they were so close friends, as they got to the top together, all covered in their gear, they're taking the last steps. Hillary grabbed Tenzing Norgay and he said, take the step with me onto the top. And they together took one step and landed on the mountain. And that is the true story of the climbing of Mount Everest. That's him with Hillary, side by side. And did you know the reason I'm telling you is not to give you a really exciting history lesson or to encourage you guys to climb mountains? That's really not what I'm doing this for. I'm doing this because, as you'll learn, climbing Mount Everest is a lot like the Christian life. All right? And here's what it looks like. You're going up the mountain here. And so what I want to do is use this sort of as a metaphor for the Christian life. At the very top, sitting highest in the world is Jesus Christ, his perfection, okay? And everyone who calls themselves a believer, we're trying to get and to be formed into the image of Jesus. He's totally loving. He's totally perfect. He's totally merciful. He never makes a mistake. He always cares for those around him. He always loves. He speaks the truth even when it hurts people, but he's there to help them up when they fall. He's perfect in every way. And so as we see Jesus as the thing we're trying to become like, the thing at the very top, we don't just become that overnight, right? It takes a series of things God is doing in our lives, forming over years of time to prepare to even get to resemble Jesus. And so I'm going to speak in very general terms, but I would like to give you my map, okay, of what I think it is to become like Jesus, okay? So starting off somewhere, we're not even on the map, first of all. You're born in sin. You're born in the city of destruction, somewhere off the map, that the world is all there. It's around you. It's in your heart from the time you're little. You don't have to tell children, you know, you really need to, you don't have to tell children to do bad things. They just do it, right? And you have to tell them to do good things. And that's because we're born that way. But then as you get there, you get to this bottom one. And so I want to tell you, here they are. The bottom one I would call the come and see camp. The come and see camp. So as you come and you go to the bottom of Mount Everest, you can see it. It's like people that are exploring Jesus. They're trying to figure out, what do I think about this Jesus guy, right? So it's come and see. When Jesus was out preaching in the beginning of the gospel, Andrew spoke to Peter and he said, this guy couldn't be the Messiah, or Nathaniel too. He says, come and see. Come and see. Just come and take a look at Jesus, right? And so that's where children start out, where we start out. Many people today are here, maybe even in this room, thinking, I don't know whether I believe in Jesus, but I'm interested in seeing, right? But then the second camp I would call belief camp. So you've gone past that. You said, you know, I came and saw Jesus. His love is incredible. You know, I want to give my life. I want to believe. And so as you come forward and you believe in Christ, it's a wonderful thing. It's life transforming. And we've heard many, many stories. You know, I don't care how old I get, I never get tired of hearing people tell me how they've came to faith. It's just, it's always wonderful. And that's belief camp. It's the next stage along. Then I would say Christ, you see, he's on the top of the mountain, and it's Christ who's calling down to us. Believe. And he begins to call. You believe. You took that step. Now he says, follow me. Follow me. Right? And after we begin to follow him and try to do what he says, then lastly he begins to say, multiply. Multiply. And then the very top, one day when we're totally resurrected and there's no sin in our body, we're going to be perfect. We're going to be like Jesus in many, many ways, right? And so this is kind of my map. I think there's many overlaps. There's many things you could say. It's not perfect, but this is helpful. One lady told me when I preached in the first service, she said, you know, I've been really resistant to these sermons on missions. That was really interesting. She said, I don't want to hear anybody tell me about, because I feel like everybody wants me to go out on the street and they want me to start shouting at people, believe in Jesus. But she said, this is really helpful for me, because now I know how I can help people. Now I know what my part is, and I want to become that, but I understand maybe that's too far up the mountain for me right now. And that's what I want to challenge you. Where are you? There's at least several things we can see about this as we go up. I think we can learn some very valuable lessons, okay? Follow. Number one is location. If you are here today, you're in one of the, I would put you in one of these places. Every Christian is somewhere on the mountain. Where are you? Where are you? That's I believe Jesus is saying this. Where are you on the mountain? Okay? Number two is calling. Every Christian is being called up the mountain. So if you're in one camp, he's saying, do it right there, follow me, but he's calling you constantly to move up, right? Number three, every person, listen, every Christian has a duty to help people along the path. You see, when that lady comes to you, your friend or that other student or that person, and they say, you know, I'm really having a struggling day, and you say, can I pray with you? Did you know what you just did? You just helped her up the path. Because people want to get, they get tired and they want to quit the Christian life and they get bored and they don't know what to do. And we as other people, it's our job not only to go out and save the lost, it's our job to help Christians continue to move up the mountain. Are you following me on this? It's really helpful for you. But also, every person has a way to contribute. So it's funny, if you look at the way the Sherpas work, some of them specialize in moving people only from one camp to the next. Some of them carry oxygen up to a certain spot. It's really cool. I mean, the way they work is really interesting. But I can tell you, each person is capable of helping. Let's say you just came to faith. I know there are people in here who came to faith in the last 2 years. If you just came to faith, let me tell you, one of the very first things you do is just tell your story to people. It's not like, hey, I got saved 30 years ago and whatever. And that's a fine story too, but it's really good when you say I got saved 2 years. Let me tell you what God did to me, you know? Use your position. You can always, listen to me, you can always bring people up to the camp you're at. You can't take them higher than that. If you're in the belief camp, you really can't teach them how to follow Jesus because you're just learning that right now. You don't really know that. It's really going to be difficult for you to move. And so, but you can help them to believe. And so, what I want to encourage you is look at yourself and think, what do I have that I can help people move up the mountain? Now, I just gave you a metaphor, and I'm about to explain it with one more picture. You see these two? This metaphor I just gave you of climbing the mountain is how I see the command to make disciples in the Bible. Did you hear what I just said? This is what it means to me to make disciples. It is a process. It starts with evangelism, and it goes to teaching people all the way to the end. The guy on the left, he's the climber, and he reminds me of me. It is my job personally to be climbing up the mountain. The guy on the right is helping, right? And it's my job to remember, not only am I supposed to be going up, I'm supposed to be bringing people with me. And we're both. Christians are both. We're both the climber and the helper at the same moment. You may be a climber to one person and a helper to another. You with me? You may be being helped by someone else. And that's all the way it's supposed to be. That's the way Christ made it. And so what I want to do with that in our minds as an idea behind discipleship, I want to tell you about the Great Commission. I want to explain it to you. I want you to understand what it means for your life today. And so let's just take a look at it. The Great Commission, it's the very last words of the Gospel of Matthew that we have of Jesus. And Jesus comes, he's speaking to the 11 apostles, and he says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now just keep in mind, we're talking about this mountain, and I'm going to be explaining. I think there's three pieces to this command, okay, that you need to get. One is the authority of Jesus, one is the command of Jesus, one is the promise of Jesus, okay? And so, as we begin to think about this, let's take a look verse by verse and just look at it. Number one is the authority of Jesus. And Jesus said to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, if you think about this, Jesus claimed to be the king of the universe, didn't he? He claimed to be the king of kings. He came to be the Lord of Lords. As a matter of fact, so much so that they mocked him by hanging him on a cross with a sign above him that said, King of the Jews, written in three languages, right? But what ends up happening is Christ comes back and he says, it's actually true. I've died. I've risen from the dead. I've conquered death. I've conquered hell. I've conquered the grave. I've conquered Satan. I've conquered men because though they killed me, they couldn't keep me dead. I am the conquering king and the champion. And he says, now I stand, and God has set me at his right hand, and he has said, build a kingdom. And now here I am, and I'm telling you, I am king, and all authority, Jesus says, is given to me. All of it. In other words, this is really encouraging to us as we begin to think. You know, some people are really hard-hearted. Some people are really difficult to speak to. Some governments are really corrupt, and it's really hard to get in and work with them. But Christ has said, all authority belongs to me. And we can see this again and again. You know, I think about this. These guys that do this, I can't even think. It's Elon Musk, but the guys that do the space thing where they're trying to take people up to the moon, you know? And they're like, sign up, pay your millions of dollars, and you can fly up to the moon, right? But just think that these guys could take you, and they could put you on this spaceship, and they could rocket you off, not just to the moon. What if they had the ability to carry you outside of the galaxy? As far as we know that the universe has existed, because they do believe it has a spatial existence. So what if you got to the very, very, very edges of the galaxy, you get all the way out there in the spaceship, and you park. And let me tell you something. This is what I want to tell you. If you park on that very farthest, outmost point, all authority is Jesus's in that outside point, just as it is on earth. It's all his. So what he says happens, what he wants happens. It's really important. This is helpful. If you do not get this, it's going to hurt you. So, if we're going to begin, we're going to ask several questions, and one of them is this one to you. What would you have to do to disobey this command? To disbelieve? What would you have to do? To disbelieve this, you'd have to say, nah, the governments of the world, they're really actually stronger than him. Nah, he's really not big enough to touch that hard-hearted person. And we begin to doubt the very clear things in the Bible. Number two, I'm going to kind of move to these fast. We're talking. Is the command of Jesus. And this is where we get the clearest representation of what he wants to say to us. And in this, there's one what and three hows, okay? One what and three hows. So the what is this. What is the Great Commission? What is it to make disciples? Now listen, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. So if you read this same sentence, this is English, if you read the same sentence in Greek, the word go is actually going, but it really doesn't translate going in English. This is correct, go. It's going. Baptizing is also baptizing. Teaching that occurs in verse 20 is teaching. You see, the one what is make disciples. The three hows are going, baptizing, teaching. It's pretty simple. That's how it works. That's how this verse is made up. That's easy to remember, right? One what, make disciples. Three hows, going, baptizing, teaching. And so, as we see this, let's just start to ask ourselves the question of disciple making. What does it mean to make disciples? Now, I've given you the illustration of carrying people up the mountain. But I think when we talk about missions, there's a lot of confusion out there. You know, there's a lot of confusion. So there's people that believe that missions is just about doing good. If I can just do good, it's like a do-gooder club for people that want to go help people. And in part, it is something where we're doing good and we're helping people. So if I were to go and, let's say, feed the homeless person on the street. And I'm telling you, I have a very strong belief, you don't have to follow me in this, but if I have a homeless person, a hungry person, ask me for food, I will always give it to them. I will go to the store and buy them food every time. That's my conviction. But I will tell you this, if it is at all possible for me to not only buy them something, but to stare them in the face and say, you know, the real hunger that you have is that your soul was created to be filled by God, then I'm going to do that. I'll feed them, but I truly believe. And when it comes to orphans, my wife and I, we worked in an orphanage for a while in India, and I don't mind telling you, these boys came out of traffic. Their mothers were human trafficked. They were born because of that. And in the process of all this, we began to teach them. And you know what? We bought them shoes. We helped them with the house to continue to move and go on. We did good things for them. But you know what? I taught them the story of the Bible. 50 stories to these boys. Saw 9 of them come to faith. Hindus and Muslims. They never heard it before. And I'm just going to tell you, I believe in doing good. But for me, if we do good, but we don't make disciples, we fail people. We fail people. Do you understand? This is what I'm getting at. And so making disciples is the key. It is the center part of what God wants us to do and even wants us to do in the church. Hear what I just say. Part of making disciples is evangelism, but part of it is in the church. And we're going to see that in just a second. But how do we do this, okay? How? The how is probably what most people in this room are going, okay, Pastor Riley, I get it. How do I do this? Well, I think Jesus is going to give us 3 interesting things to think about, okay? One is going. One is going. Go and make, therefore, and make disciples, okay? Now, how many of you have a doctorate in mechanical engineering and you got it by accident? Say, oh, I stumbled, I tripped, and I have a doctorate in mechanical engineering. Doesn't happen, does it? You see, to achieve truly hard goals like climbing Mount Everest, you have to do it intentionally. No one ever reaches Mount Everest on accident, right? And so Jesus begins with his disciples because, like me, they need to be told like the same 47 times because I'm like, I didn't get that. Say that one more time. So this is what he's saying to them. Go. Go. Be intentional about it. Don't just wait on it to happen. Go. Look for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Listen to me in this room. Before you go and say, here we go again. He's telling me to go preach on the street. I'm not telling you to do that. I don't believe everybody's called to that. But what I'm telling you is be intentional. Don't accidentally make a disciple. Look down at the children God has given you. Look at the people God has placed in your work, in your life. And begin to think, which part are they at in this camp? Are they at the come and see spot? Are they at the believe spot? If they're at the follow me spot, what do they need help? How can I help them? And begin to think in that way. And when I come and serve at the church on the morning, listen, how can I serve in such a way that I'm helping people up the mountain? And that includes teaching in Sunday school, and that includes giving when the offering time comes, and that includes everything we do. From serving the cookies back here, as my brother prayed at the beginning. Listen, those cookies are vital. You know why? Because people fellowship. They talk to each other because they now have a cookie in their hand. And we do. It's funny, but that's how humans work. And so when you go back there and do that, you're actually helping fulfill the Great Commission. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But that's what you're doing. And you need to have that in your mind, that you intentionally are doing that. And so go, go. Pick something intentional. And if you're a student in this room, I just challenge you. Is there a student younger than you can speak with? Is there someone you can influence? Is there someone that you know that's another believer even that you can encourage? Can you bring them to some sort of youth meeting? If you're in college, is there some way you can begin to find that person? Listen, Christ is working all around us all the time, but so often we're not intentional. Our eyes are not open to see it. And we have to believe he's doing these things because this is what he's called us to. So that's the first. Second is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so here we get the Trinity has appeared and we're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this baptism, I think, is so often misunderstood. You know, in the times of Jesus, baptism wasn't just something you did to people. It wasn't like, here, I'm going to dip you in water and then let you go. Bye, it was good to see you. Baptism was the end of a process for the first people in which they went through a lot of things. Listen, they went through a lot of things, and they got to the point where they were joining a community. They were saying, you're my family now. I'm a part of you. And so baptism had a very special significance. And so what Christ is talking about here is not just converting people. It's not just dipping souls in water. What he's talking about here is being family to each other, right? So you want to baptize them. That is bring them into a new family. And this is so important because though the first one is very clear, we are to go and be intentional. The second is also very clear. When they come to faith, we don't abandon them. We are their family. We bring them in. We love them. And this is so important because How many of you would like to know that there was a child that was born and then thrown, this is what happens all the time, and thrown in a trash can? But if we're not careful as Christians, this is what we'll do. And I think baptizing here signifies being one with Jesus, and it also signifies being one with his people. And so it's so important to be a community of Christians. The Great Commission, this command was not given to the pastors, it was given to the church, to everybody. There's no way 11 guys are going to do this. Tell every nation? It had to be, this was given to everyone. So we stand today. The third thing you see in the text is teaching. But I want you to pay close attention because we read over things. Here's the dangerous thing. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you read so fast through the certain parts of Scripture, you stop paying attention. And here's my challenge to you. If that is you, start memorizing the Bible. You know what you'll find as you memorize? You skip words. You didn't even know it was there. You know, one of those words for me for years and years was that one. Teaching them to observe. If I repeated this verse to you, I'd have said, teaching them all the things Jesus commanded. But it's one thing to teach somebody, right? You take them to a class and you say, hey, when you finish, you're going to get the taught everything Jesus said diploma, right? And now here's your class and we're walking through. That's not what he said. He said, teaching them to observe everything Jesus commanded. Now that is totally different. That has a very different feel to it. Observing is kind of a fancy way of saying obeying. But I think it's good. It's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. You know what it is to observe something? I've got my eye on it. I'm watching it as it goes by, right? It's not something I don't do intentionally. It's something I do very intentionally. And so we as pastors are charged by Jesus, and you are as well, to encourage people not just to learn, but to do. And this is what Jesus is saying. Now, I know if you're like me, and the world we get up is so anti-law, it's so anti-being told what to do, be free. But let me tell you something. This is a very vital piece of the church that has been left out. And we desperately in our times need to hear what I'm about to say. It is so easy to come in the morning to any evangelical church and have a good music show, to have a good show sermon, to walk out the door and having been taught something and never, ever, ever obey it. And that is not what Jesus called us to do. And I am failing you if I do not challenge you to do this. Do you understand? I'm failing him. And what I want to say to you is this. This might be one of the most important things you're leaving out of your Christian life. And let me tell you why. Jesus talks about obedience quite a bit. But one of the most strange stories, I can remember the day I finally understood this story of Jesus. But it's this parable he gives. And it's about two guys, right? They're having a house building. Not say competition. It's not a competition. They're both building houses. So the first guy goes to build his house, and he builds it on a rock. Right? Second guy goes to build his house, and he builds it on top of sand. Jesus says, man, this guy over here, he's a wise person. This guy over here, he's foolish. He's not wise. And he says, when the rains come, and the storms blow, and the floods come, guess what happens? The guy who built his house on the sand, he has no foundation, so it just blows it away. But the guy who built his house on top of the rock, even when the rain and the storms come, it stands. And I'll tell you the amazing thing about Jesus. Is that if you pay attention to what he says, listen to what he says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Skip a verse, 26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Listen to me, church. Storms are coming. They're coming. Whether you built your house on the sand or whether you built them on the rock, that is you. But the storms are coming. And Jesus says, here's the difference. Hear me and you do what I say, then it's like building your house on a rock. If you just hear me, get ready, because as soon as a storm hits, you're going to get wiped out. And so this is my challenge. It's for our good. Do you understand? This is for our good. And I love you so much, I want to challenge you to wake up tomorrow and say, Jesus, I don't just want to hear, I want to do. And so this is what the Great Commission entails, and it's all intentional. I'm not just accidentally moving people up the mountain, I'm intentionally doing it. I'm not just going up in the mountain, I'm bringing a community, I'm baptizing, and we're saying we're a community, and we're going up the mountain together. And lastly, I'm not just teaching people how you climb a mountain, I'm saying let's go climb a mountain together. We're doing it, right? And so this is what the Great Commission means. And lastly, you get a promise of Jesus. This is my favorite part. I can't deny it. This is the part I like of the Great Commission. And I'll explain why. He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay? I don't know how you say, how you talk, but most people today don't say, and behold, right? How many of you tell somebody, and behold, I'm going to the store, right? So sometimes we hear English and we don't even know what it means anymore because we don't use it. But what he's saying is, pay attention. The lights are flashing. Look up. Pay attention. I am with you always. This mountain climbing thing is going to be really hard. You will never do it by yourself. But there's good news. Flashing lights. I'm going to do it with you. Not going to leave you alone. To the end of the age, panta tan aonion, to the end of everything that could possibly be ending. There's nothing left. I'm going to be with you always, right? And so you see this, and it's a beautiful promise, and it's got this for us, and I'm going to tell you a story of how I experienced. See, the thing about this verse to me is like so many things Christ does, he's just calling us to test him. Are you really with me? One day, I worked in a certain country, and in this country, they knew I was trying to share the gospel with these tribal people. And some representatives from the government came to me and said, we just want to warn you. You're free to do whatever you want in the town. Oops, don't fall. You ever do whatever you want to do in the town? But if you try to come on this reservation and share with these people, we're going to throw you in jail. We're going to arrest you. Now, at the moment you hear those words, you're like, ooh, I don't know. And of course, trailing not far after the threats and everything else, right? Is this, hey, Wiley, would you like to come in our village? We'd really like you to share with us, right? I mean, this is them asking me. So then you got this dilemma. Do I go and share? But this was the biggest village of all the villages. This was the head chief. And this was my first chance to go and really visit them. And so praying through, I said, I'm going to do this, right? So get in my truck, go out to the village. Everything goes super well, right? But there's literally at times they have police trucks that patrol. It's a huge reservation. I don't know how many hundreds of square kilometers of Amazon rainforest, and there's villages out in this, okay? And it took me 2 hours driving through muddy roads to get to the one I was at. Everything goes super well, and the chief says to me, hey, Wiley, I have to do some business in town, the town that you had to come through. And he said, would you do me a favor? Would you carry me and some of my friends in the truck with you to the town? And I said, no, for sure. More chance for us to talk, you know. So we get in the truck together. We begin to head out. Everything has went great. I'm thinking, this is wonderful, you know. Everything has went great. We get about an hour out of the two-hour drive going, and all of a sudden I get a flat tire in the middle of the reservation. And I'm thinking to myself, oof, I'm trying to get out of this area as quick as I can, you know. And so I get out, and it is mud everywhere. I got mud on my legs. I'm just covered in mud. And I'm trying to get in there, and I'm working on this. And all of a sudden, I hear the squeaking of a vehicle coming in the direction, right? And I peek up, and sure enough, it's a truck with lights, you know. It's a police truck. And I begin to think, what in the world am I going to do? What am I going to do? And so my truck is parked there with a flat tire. And, you know, I'm turning my back to the police truck here. And I'm like, you know, I'm over here working on the tire, trying not to. And the police come up. And sure enough, the very first thing they do, they go up to the window and they say, hey, could you tell us, who's that guy over there? Who's the guy? Now, the family of the chief were in the car, and they immediately, we got along, so they said to me, hey, He's a friend of ours. He's just dropping us off, picking us up. No big deal. You know, they're trying to, because they're nervous too at this point. So the police stop talking to them. They're not getting any information. They come around the truck to where I'm trying to hide, changing the tire. And they say to me, you know, who are you and what are you doing on this reservation? About that time, I hear the door open on the front. It's the chief. And he gets out of the truck, and he comes around the corner to the police, and he said, look, they already told you he's my friend. He's driving me to the village out there, and I'm wasting time that I have to be meeting with people. I'm the chief of this whole thing. So I want you to do something. Change the tire on this truck so we can get going, he said. So the police officers look at each other, and he's the big boss, right? And so they're thinking, what do we do? And they look at each other, and then one of them tells me, go get in the truck. We'll change your tire, okay? So not only did I preach in the village, not only did they not arrest me, they changed the tire on my truck so that I would be able to leave. You know why? Because the one who says all authority belongs to me is the same one who says I'm with you. He controls everything. They can't stop him. And this is why what we're doing, yeah, we should expect obstacles and we should expect it. As I said, the Red Sea can't be parted unless it's in our way. And that's what we have to get about this, whether that is with the most simple person around you or with the most complicated. Christ is enough, and he can do it. He can do it. One time, we were in the United States, and we had to be there for a period of time because one of my children was going through medical diagnosis. And as we were there, I'm trying to figure out, what do you want me to do? Because I'm going to be here for about a year off of the mission field or whatever I thought at the time. So maybe I thought, you know what, maybe I'll go get some sort of theological education, study something more. And, you know, and so I've got all these thoughts in my mind. And that morning I wake up and I read this one little prophetic book called Haggai. And it says this, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? He's speaking about the temple of God. And he challenges the Israelites in his day. They're coming back to a destroyed Jerusalem, and the temple is destroyed. They're building their houses, but not only are they building their houses, they're making their houses fancy. They're paneled. And while they're making their houses fancy, the temple is sitting over there. It's in ruins. Now, being a pastor missionary type, I understand that the Bible works like this, that things that are physical in the Old Testament are spiritual in the New. Physical lamb in the Old Testament, Jesus is the Lamb of God in the New. Physical children is the Old Testament, you're multiplying. New Testament, you're making disciples. And then you get all this physical, and then I understand the physical temple in the Old Testament is spiritual. It's one person is every block, right? We make it up. You're part of it, I'm part of it. We form the temple of God. So as I'm reading this, I begin to say, Lord, I understand that the temple is made out of people today. Surely you're not trying to tell me that I'm focused on my house and not yours, right? I mean, then I begin to have this conviction. Am I doing this? Is this me? Am I focused on my life and my things? And I'm not even focused on you. And I said, Lord, if there's anything you want me to do, just show me and I'll build your house. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I have this discussion with my wife about how strange this is, and I'm not exaggerating. It must have not been an hour later I get a knock on the door in the house I'm in. And this pastor comes to my door. I had preached in his church a couple of times. We had hung out a little bit, and he says to me, hey, we have this Hispanic mission. It's one family with seven people. And I know you're going to be here for a while, and you probably don't want to do this, but I just thought, I don't know why, but I thought I need to ask you. He said, would you be willing to come and restart this thing? Build it up again. My wife and I stayed for about a year and a half. We saw eight adults come to faith in the first, I don't know if it was like 6 or 7 months. They hadn't seen a person get saved in, I don't know, 5 years or something. It was just a time in which, see, the key is not who you are. The key is, what is God calling you to? If you go to do it, that's where the power is. You understand? It ain't got anything to do with us. But that's what he was calling, and when he was calling, he was with me. And so my challenge to you, I leave you with the same question this morning. You're on that mountain, brothers and sisters, and Christ is calling to you. He's saying, will you build your house or are you going to build mine? And maybe you don't have the most incredible gifts of speaking or whatever. There's something you can do. And you need to be asking, what is he saying? Is he saying, follow me? Is he saying, pray for people? Is he saying, help those around me? What is he asking? And you need to get on board with it. Because listen, you're going to meet God in a way you can never meet him in just a book. So I challenge you, build his house. Father, we just come to you this afternoon. So thankful for this word that you've given us, Lord, the Great Commission that is clear. It fills us, God, with hope. You're capable of doing absolutely amazing things. And we just ask that each one of us would not only be climbing that mountain, but we would also begin to help others climb it. And God, help us to make disciples in whatever form that may be. Whether it be teaching a children's class or taking friends out to eat or building relationships or encouraging people to follow or taking people with us to share the gospel, whatever that may be, whatever our gifting, our calling, let us build your house, God, not just ours. And may we see you in ways, do amazing things we've never seen, God. Just pray for your blessing on this church, for every person here, God, that they would build their house on the rock. And that they would withstand. Their marriages would hold. Their faith would hold. Not only that, let us advance your kingdom, Lord. We pray you do all this to bring yourself glory and honor and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.